Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." I've been debating in my mind how I'm going to approach this, because this isn't all I'm going to speak on. I'm going to speak on some of the rest of chapter 2. But first, this man was healthy. How do we know he's healthy? He was running. And second, we know, it doesn't say in this text, but I think in other places it says he's a young man. Next, we also know that he was wealthy. This fellow had it, but he didn't have eternal life. And he came running to Jesus, knelt before him, and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now this guy was capable of doing. He was wealthy, he was healthy, he was running, he was rich, he was capable, he was a doer. He said, "Tell me what to do, I'll do it." And Jesus dodged it for a minute, and he said, "Why do you call me good?" Now, some people have said that Jesus asked that question because when he said, "No one is good except God," "You shouldn't call me good because only God is good." Now, what are you saying? Why do you call me good unless you know who I am? He was bringing first his own identity to the attention of this fellow. And the fellow didn't want Jesus to do anything for him. The fellow wanted Jesus to tell him what he could do for God to inherit eternal life. He said, "I'll do it. I'll earn it. I'll buy it. Let me have it." And Jesus said, "Well, you want to do something to inherit eternal life? Here's something you can do. You know the commandments." And he said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 6 there, but the do not defraud comes from Leviticus 6. It's not in the 10 commandments. So there are 5 plus an extra commandment. Now notice the commandments. Do not murder. He hadn't murdered. He said, "I've kept all of these from my youth." Now the issue here, now Jesus wasn't telling him that he could go to heaven if he didn't murder, if he didn't commit adultery, and didn't steal, and didn't give false testimony, didn't defraud, and he honored his father and mother. The guy said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, you know the commandments. But he didn't mention 10 of them. He only mentioned 5 from the 10 and one other. Now, what did he leave out? You have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment he left out. He left out the second commandment, you shall not make any graven image. He left out the third commandment, you should not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. He left out the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he left out the 10th commandment, which says, do not covet. Jesus only asked him the commandments that he'd kept. He didn't ask him the commandments he hadn't kept. All of the commandments that had to do with God and the one that had to do with coveting, he left out. And even the coveting commandment has to do with God, because in the New Testament it said covetousness is idolatry. So Jesus, when he mentioned the commandments, he left out all of the commandments that had to do with God and only mentioned the commandments that had to do with other people. The guy said, I've kept them. What else? And then it says that Jesus loved him. And Jesus loved him, and he said, you lack one thing. Now Jesus didn't mention the other 5 commandments. He said, you lack one thing. And he said, sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Good trade. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then follow me. And it says, the man's face fell, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, was Jesus saying that the way to salvation is to sell everything you have, give it to the poor? Jesus was telling him to do that because Jesus knew money was his God. Money was his God. And if he could have eternal life and his money, if he could earn eternal life by doing something, and Jesus knew he couldn't keep the commandments. But instead of mentioning commandments, he mentioned something that would bring to his attention that he couldn't keep the commandments. And the guy went away sad, for he had great possessions. Too great to part with. And then Jesus gives some teaching. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. There's a cartoon pasted up on one of the walls of one of the stores someplace. And it shows this woman in the house. And out of the house are going the golf clubs, the television set, and the piano going up in the sky. And she said, oh, it's Joe. He's taking it with him. But you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. I remember in Spokane when Billy Graham was there. He said he had never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You cannot take it with you. You cannot. But people want to have both. And consequently, Jesus said in another place, you cannot serve God and money. You can't serve two. The fellow made his choice. He'd rather have money. Money was his God. He said, well, Jesus wasn't a very effective evangelist there. He should have got rid of the 4 spiritual laws. Before a person becomes a Christian, he's got to recognize his need. And this fellow recognized his need. Sad, he had great possessions. Then Jesus gave his children this teaching to the disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. What do you mean? Rich man, have difficulty getting into the kingdom. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now I know there have been some stupid explanations of that. Like the eye of a needle was a walk gate through the gates of Jerusalem. Now it may have been, but he wasn't talking about it. That it was difficult to get through a camel through that. Because in a minute later, Jesus said, it's impossible. So I don't care whether it was a gate or not, camels couldn't get through it. So I think he was talking about an eye of a needle, and I think he is being funny. Can you see, trying to thread this camel through this through this needle? I think he's being funny. In that sense, they were astounded. They were amazed out of measure. Even more amazed. They say to each other, who then can be saved? Because one of the other texts telling the same story, it says how hard it is for those who trust in riches. Who trust in riches. So he wasn't just talking about rich man. They were amazed when he said rich man. They were even more amazed when he said those who trust in riches. And he said, who then can be saved? Do poor people trust in riches? Yeah. London. If I had $1 million, anybody ever said that or heard that? We trust in riches. People trust in riches. Rich and poor. They knew what he's talking about. First he said the rich man can't get in, and then he said nobody can get in. Because people trust in money instead of God. And he said, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at it and said, with man, this is impossible. You're right. Nobody can be saved. But not with God. It's not impossible with God. All things are possible with God, even putting camels through needles. And it's just as difficult to get people into the kingdom, rich and poor. Very difficult to get for man to do it. I can't get in. Because if I try to get in, I would want to take it with me. I want to go in on my conditions. Now, with man, it is impossible. Man cannot get into the kingdom man's way. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. And this great impossible thing is to get people into heaven. Periodically, I've heard this statement, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? Have you ever heard that statement, question? Years ago, David Morken, that we had here last fall, I heard him speak at the Pentagon every day, and he started out his lecture. And his question was this, how can a just God let anybody into heaven? If God is just, he wouldn't let anybody into heaven. Because justice requires judgment upon our sins. And then he proceeded to answer how a just God could let people into heaven. Impossible with men, but not with God. And the way so the question isn't how can a loving God let anybody go to hell or send them to hell, it's how can a just God get anybody into heaven? The next paragraph tells us how. But before we look at it, the whole object is for God to do something for us to get us into heaven, not for us to do something to get to heaven. The rich man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Really, nothing. Now, Jesus gave him something to do, but he gave him something to do that was impossible. So the man would know that it was impossible. So he would turn around and say, I can't do it, Jesus. What can you do for me? This is God's business to save, not my business to save. We can't do anything to get to heaven. God did it through the death of Jesus Christ. Years ago, I saw a tract, a little two-page tract, and the outside says, what to do to go to hell? And I opened the tract, and it was blank on the inside. Now, that wasn't exactly true. We have to sin to go to hell. We don't have to do any extra sin to go to hell. We've already caught up. The same thing. God is the one who does the saving. It's impossible with men. And when God puts these requirements on it, is to bring to our knowledge it's impossible. The whole Ten Commandments were given to show us that it was impossible. They were given to bring us to the knowledge of sin. That's all Jesus was doing with the rich man. Not telling him how to be saved. He was telling him he was lost. He didn't stick around for the explanation. Verse 29, I tell you the truth. Verse 28, Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father, or children, or fields, for me and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. When Peter said, we really have left everything, he said, well, if you really have, this is what you're going to get. You're going to get an abundance of what you've left, but it's going to be attended with persecutions. But in the age to come, eternal. Not because you blessed it, but because you followed me. We left everything to follow you. And the question was, the rich man couldn't keep it and follow. The emphasis was following Jesus, not on the leaving. But he said, if you have left it to follow me, it's going to come back. Now let me assure you, just in the 36 years I've been a believer, that's true. My brothers and sisters have multiplied many more times. The fields haven't multiplied much, but the brothers and sisters have. And the persecutions haven't multiplied much, but some have. But the brothers and sisters, I really have. Verse 32, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished. They were still amazed at all of this. While those who followed were afraid. We don't know. It was sort of an astonishment and fear while they were following Jesus. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Okay, that's the way that God made it possible for men to be saved. Well, I'd like to jump on to another story in the same chapter. Jump a paragraph and go down to verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now what's the difference between this man and the rich man? Well, the one was healthy and the other one wasn't. The one was wealthy and the other one wasn't. One was running and rich and the other was blind and begging. Major difference. The one had many things that he wouldn't part with. And the other had one thing and he threw that away. There's another difference. The rich man didn't know who Jesus was, because Jesus had to explain it to him. "Good master, what must I do to eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Do you know who I am?" The rich man didn't know, but the blind man knew. The blind man said, "Jesus, son of David." Now he wasn't just saying, "You're a grandson of David the king." When you said "son of David," you were saying the Messiah. The blind man knew to whom he was speaking. He said, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." He called upon Jesus. And the people told him to shut up. Did he shut up? "Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me." And Jesus said, "Call him." So they changed their talk to him. They were telling him to shut up, and they said, "Cheer up. Stand on your feet. He's calling you." And he, throwing away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now the rich young ruler said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus told him what to do. Gave him 6 things, he said, "I've done it." Gave him a few more things, and he hadn't done it. But the blind man doesn't say, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Salvation is Jesus' business, not man's business. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Now Jesus didn't tell the blind man to follow him. He told the rich man, "Sell your possessions, give to the poor, you have treasure in heaven, and then follow me." Jesus didn't tell the blind man to follow him. But did the blind man follow him? Okay. That's the issue. You follow Jesus. The rich man didn't, couldn't. The disciples did. Follow me. The daughter follow you. And the blind man knew who he was, didn't depend upon himself, trusted Jesus to receive him. When he was healed, I believe he was saved. As much as somebody could be saved prior to the death and the resurrection. Prior to the Holy Spirit in the way we know him now. But in every other way, the blind man was saved. Now this is really the difference between works and mercy. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." Being good doesn't cut it. Being good won't make it. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I suppose that if you obeyed all the Ten Commandments from your heart, you'd be saved. But you'd have to start early. And generally those people who start late have already lost it. Everybody needs mercy. Nobody can earn. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy. And it happens because they will condemn Him to death, will hand Him over to the Gentiles, who will mock Him and spit on Him, flog Him and kill Him. 3 days later, He will rise. And 3 days later, He did rise. And because He has risen, because He died for our sins and rose again from the dead, we have mercy. We cannot earn it, don't deserve it, but we can receive it. With men, it's impossible. But Jesus Christ did the impossible. He threaded the needle with the camel. He did something that we could not do. Died for my sins, rose again from the dead for my sins, that I might be saved. It was in October 1947 that I passed from death to life. Not because of what I had done, but what He had done. Now the blind man knew he wanted to see. There's another blind man over in the Gospel of John. And he also knew he was helpless. And he received his sight. Later, Jesus told the leaders, He said, because you think you see, you're blind. If you're on the outside of the kingdom, you're blind. And you need to sight. Need yourself. You can't do it yourself. It's impossible. The sooner we realize it, the better. Most cases, we have to get in some sort of physical difficulty, academic difficulty, anxiety difficulty, mental difficulty, before we recognize our spiritual difficulty. But we've got the spiritual difficulty all the time. We are without God and without hope, alienated. Alienated from God. But Jesus came to this earth and died for me and rose again from the dead for me that I might be saved. Mercy. Not what I've done. I think I've finished. Let's pray. Father, we thank You very much that the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying for us, made the impossible possible. Father, we thank You for our salvation. Draw us to Yourself. Give us that wonderful life. If we've not known Him before, draw us to You. In Jesus' name, Amen.